Shall we all stand for the reading of God's Word? What we'll do is that we'll read verse 1. I'll read verse 1, and you'll respond with verse 2 until we end together on verse 23. All right? So in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1, the Bible says, "Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." Verse 3, the Bible says, "Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling ox, and sheep, camel and ass."
And Saul gathered the people together,
and Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. Verse 7, "And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur," that is over against Egypt.
And he took Agag, the king of Amalekites, and utterly destroyed all the people of the village of the sword.
Verse 9, "But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly.
Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying,
It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and have not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night.
And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up.
Verse 13, the Bible says, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord."
And Samuel said, "What meaneth this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing of the oxen in my ears? For behold, I have not performed."
And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Verse 17, the Bible says, "And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thy own sight, was thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel."
And the Lord sent thee on a journey, and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners of the Amalekites, and the fight against them until they be consumed.
Verse 19, "Wherefore thou didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst even in the sight of the Lord." But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal.
And Samuel said, That the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and commandment than the prayer of prayers.
Verse 23 together, "For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, as stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." Let's pray. Father, we are thankful, Lord, for the reading of your word. Thankful, Lord, that we can hold the Bible in our hands, Lord, and proclaim it to be your word. We pray right now, Lord, you quieten down our hearts, Lord. Give us fertile hearts, Lord, to be ready to receive the seeds of truth, Lord. Pray, Father, that you will help me to preach forth with boldness, conviction, and power, Lord. Pray, Lord, you hide me behind the cross, Lord. Pray your spirit, Lord, will go forth and work in the hearts of the people. Pray, Lord, that you will show us clearly, Lord, from your word today what you have for us to learn. And not just to know, but to obey as well. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Okay, please be seated. What we have just read is not strange passage. It's a familiar passage in the Bible, and I'm pretty sure most of us would know about this account about Saul and Samuel. But for the sake of those who are not so familiar, I'll just do a very quick run-through and survey what this passage is all about. So there are two main characters in this passage. They are Saul and Samuel. Saul is the first king of Israel. So he was the first king of Israel, and one day God had a command for Saul. He wanted Saul, we won't go too much into the background, but he wanted Saul to go to the Amalekites and do what with them? Destroy the Amalekites. Every one of them, including the animals, Amalek. And of course, Saul being Saul, what did he do? He destroyed everyone except some of the things that he think that it's not too bad. He spared the king, King Agag. He spared some of the animals thinking that, you know what, I can use these animals. I know God asked me to destroy them, but I can use these animals to sacrifice to God. And God will be pleased with that. So of course, he didn't kill everything that God has commanded him to. And when Samuel knew about it, Samuel actually rebuked Saul and said, you have disobeyed God. And of course, we all know the verse in chapter 15, verse 22, the Bible says it's better to obey than to sacrifice. And because of his disobedience, King Saul, from thenceforth, lost his anointing with God. God left him and God chose someone else to become the next king of Israel in this account. So 1 Samuel chapter 15, although it's familiar, it's my prayer that I hope that today you will not switch off and think, ah, I've heard that before, you know. And I hope you stay with me. And what we're going to do today, we're going to take a look at the topic of disobedience in the Bible. You know, obedience has perhaps sometimes, these days, become an old-fashioned topic. You know, sometimes when I say obedience, a few things will come to mind. We think, oh, that's a lesson for the children. Oh, that's a lesson for VBS. Oh, that's a lesson for Sunday school. But the idea of obedience in the Bible is still very much relevant to Christians today. It's not an old-fashioned topic. Sometimes we're tempted to think, you know, but let's keep an open mind tonight as we look at this Bible topic of disobedience or obedience. When I was a teenager in school, I didn't take biology. I was a physics and chemistry student. So in my class, there are some students who are actually bio students. And I remember as a teenager, I was very fascinated with their stories because they would come back from the lab and they'll tell us about how they dissected the frog and all they tell us all the fun things that they do as a bio student. And I remember I used to listen to them with fascination and wonder about the things that they do. And perhaps that is what we're trying to do today, not to dissect a frog, but to look at the topic of disobedience in this passage and really using our spiritual scalpel to really dissect and understand what this whole idea of disobedience is. And if you need a title for today's message, the title of today's message is The Anatomy of Disobedience. You know what's anatomy, right? I can't think of another word to substitute for anatomy. The anatomy of disobedience. So what we're going to look at today is the makeup of disobedience and what causes it. You know, many verses in the Bible actually says that behavior in the last days today, in the Sunday Bible hour, we talk about the second coming of Christ. And very interesting, one of the main characteristic of the last days is actually disobedience. We won't go into the scripture references, but if you look through the scriptures, you'll realize there are many verses that addresses to the children of disobedience, the people in the last days. And of course, we all heard this teaching before, that wherever we read this passage, what we think of, partial obedience is disobedience. We all heard that before. And I began to wonder, as I was preparing this message, what do we really mean by partial obedience? Is there really such a thing as partial obedience? Actually, there isn't, you know. Because I realize it's a misnomer. It's just as good as saying something is half poisonous. What is half poisonous? What is half obedience, partial obedience? It doesn't make sense. It's either obedience or disobedience. And it struck me because if we really understand this Bible truth, there's no such thing as partial obedience. It will revolutionize the way we live our Christian lives. We realize that a lot of things that we do today is really partial disobedience or disobedience. So let's look at what the Bible says in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15. That's where largely we're going to stay at today. So let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. There are 3 points I want you to notice today. I want you to notice about disobedience today from the account of Saul and Samuel. The first point I want you to notice is found in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 18 to 20. I'm going to read that. I want you to follow along. In verse 18 to 20, the Bible says, "And the Lord sent thee on the journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst even in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. So when Samuel told Saul, you have not destroyed everyone God like God have commanded you, what did Saul say? Saul said, no, I have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Notice this, notice the contradiction in what he said. And the first point I want you to notice is this, the deception of disobedience. The deception of disobedience. God wanted Saul to destroy all the Amalekites, yet Saul did not do that. He spared the king, and yet he claimed that he had obeyed God's command. To me, I don't know about you, but to me when I read that, it was mind-blowing. It's like so obvious that Saul did not obey God, and yet he came to Samuel and said, I have obeyed God. I've done everything God has asked me to do, except I didn't kill the king. Notice the contradiction. That's the deception of disobedience. It appears that Saul was not acting blur. He wasn't trying to fudge it up or cover up. It appears that he genuinely believed he had carried out God's will and instruction. The first thing, like I said, I want us to notice is the deception of disobedience. You look at verse 13 in chapter 15. Verse 13, the Bible says, And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. You know, again, notice the contradictions. God's instructions to Saul was clear as day. It wasn't some sort of cryptic message. When Samuel gave Saul, King Saul, the message of God, it wasn't a cryptic message. It wasn't a dream that he needed some wise man to interpret. It wasn't the Da Vinci Code that he needed someone to break the code. It was clear as day. The message, the command was clear as day. And yet Saul disobeyed and believed that he had obeyed God's command. You know what? This is how deceptive sin, and particularly how deceptive disobedience is. As I read this, I recall the number of times in my life. How many times in our lives, and we're really honest with ourselves, how many times in our own lives we have disobeyed God, and then in our own lives we think that actually it's not that bad. I have done generally okay. I've not disobeyed God. When we do that, we are like Saul. You may even think that how foolish can Saul be thinking he had actually obeyed God. But if you think about it, we as Christians, we do this all the time. You may think that, oh, Saul is so silly. He disobeyed God, and yet he thinks that he obeyed God. But as Christians, we do this all the time. Let me give you an example. You know, if, for example, if I as a Christian, God wants me to do A, but I want to do B. And then I say, okay, I know God wants me to do A, but I'll go ahead and do B. And then when I do that, sometimes Christians, we use this to justify our action. We say, I know God wants me to do A, but I'll do B. I'll just do B and I'll trust God. Have you ever said that before? We know that we have gone against a plain precept of God's word, and then we qualify it by saying that I'll trust God. It happens all the time in our Christian lives, and that's exactly what Saul is doing. You know, it's as if that when we say, when we use some Christian jargon and say that, oh, I know I disobey God, but I'll just trust God. It's as if that we are trying to absolve ourselves of the need to obey. You know, in 1960s, I read about this very interesting incident. There are two countries in the world I'm interested in two countries in the world. It's an intellectual interest, as in not that I want to go there. Maybe I can. I will go there one day. There are two countries in the world that I'm really interested in. One is China, and the other is North Korea. I like reading about North Korea because I find it very fascinating that a country like that can exist today, and the culture, the things that are going on in the country. And I read about, with interest, about this man in the 1960s. His name is James Dresnok. He was born in Richmond, Virginia in USA. He was a private first class with the US Army along the Korean Demilitarized Zone. They call it the DMZ. Some people believe it to be the world's most dangerous places because of the mine. And if you know anything about the Korean history, the two Koreas are actually still technically at war today, even though they're not openly fighting. They're still at war today. So he was a private first class with the US Army along the Korean DMZ. In the early 60s. Soon after his arrival, James Dresnok found himself to be facing court-martial for forging signatures on the paperwork that gave him permission to leave the base, and which ultimately led to his going AWOL, or we know absent without official leave. So he forged some documents, he was caught because he left the camp without proper documentation. So unwilling to face punishment, on the 15th August in 1962, while his fellow soldiers were eating lunch, he ran across a minefield in broad daylight into North Korean territory, where he was quickly apprehended by the North Korean soldiers. Dresnok was taken by the train to Pyongyang, which is the capital, and interrogated. For many years, James Dresnok, a defector from the US Army to North Korea, was interrogated and ill-treated, although some years later, he was treated better as a defector. But being in North Korea, he had very little freedom. That was 50 years ago. Today, he is still there. He's still in North Korea. He's treated better these days, but his life there is still a far cry from the life that he had in the US. But you know, as I watched this documentary, as I read about him, and they asked him, James Dresnok, do you regret 60 years or 50 years ago doing what you did? Or do you ever want to go back to the USA? He said, no, because I believe that my life is the best right now. And it's very interesting, when he said that, it struck me how deceptive we can be sometimes. You know, there's this term in psychology, it's called confirmation bias. And I believe this is what exactly happening to James Dresnok and Saul as well. James Dresnok thinking that, okay, it's okay, I made the wrong choice, but it's okay, I'll justify my wrong choice. We do that all the time, don't we? When we buy a certain item, and then we maybe a few days later, we see another item that, yeah, it's cheaper, it's better. But we kind of justify our first mistake and think that we started looking for all the good points in our first purchase and say, hey, actually, this is not so bad, you know. I think this is good. I think this is, yeah, it's more expensive, but it's better than that in this way. You know what? That's called confirmation bias, where we find things to justify the wrong choice that we've made. And that's exactly what's happening to Saul. He disobeyed God, and yet he found reasons to say that, you know what? It's not so bad. You know, it's not so bad. You know, at least I'm doing the right things in this area. And that's what Christians do all the time. I believe James Dresnok was deceiving himself. And this is what happens to us when we disobey God. You know, this is not new. God has told us. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 17. Keep your finger in 1 Samuel 15. I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. What Saul is going through, what Saul is experiencing is not new. I want you to notice the deception of disobedience. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? How many times we Christians, we deceive ourselves thinking that we have obeyed God, but we haven't really obeyed God. You know, in Samuel, 1 Samuel, going back to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 21, the Bible says, the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of things which should have utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Saul believed that somehow God would be pleased because he had kept the best to sacrifice to him. I want us to notice how deceptive disobedience is. We do this often. We rationalize our disobedience. We somehow think that our sacrifices to God can excuse us from our disobedience. Isn't it? You know, can I remind Christians, all of us, as I was preparing this message, I cannot tell you how inadequate I feel. Because God convicted me again and again, many times in my life where I thought that I've obeyed Him, but actually I haven't. In God's economy, our good works do not make up for our disobedience. Let's look at the key verse in this passage. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Shall we all read that together? Can I get you to read it together with me? In verse 22, the Bible says, Samuel said, have the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Question, did God demand sacrifices in the Old Testament? Yes, He did. Did Saul have good intentions to keep the best for God? Yes, Saul had good intention. Is sacrifice to God good? Yes. So what's the problem? The problem is this. It is possible to do the right thing the wrong way. And that's what Saul did. It is possible to do the right thing the wrong way. And that's the deception of sin and disobedience. You know, you may say, Brother Desmond, I go to church 3 times a week. Surely God will forgive me if I don't get baptized. God says it's better to obey than sacrifice. I give God a portion of my income every month. Surely God will understand if I don't go soul winning. God says it's better to obey than sacrifice. You know, maybe you tell God, God, I go soul winning weekly. Surely you will understand if I indulge in this worldly sinful movie or TV show. God says, it is better to obey than to sacrifice. You know, you may say, God, I bring my children to church weekly. I even give them a Christian education. Surely it's okay for me to stop going to prayer meeting for the time being. I'm doing all the other stuff right anyway. God says, it is better to obey than sacrifice. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, I'm going to read the verse again. The Bible says, have the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices. As in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. In Proverbs 21, listen to Proverbs chapter 21. The same command is repeated in the book of Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 3. The Bible says, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. It is more acceptable to God to do His commandment than to sacrifice for Him. You know, in Titus, one of the greatest mistakes that we can have in our thinking as Christian is thinking that our merits and good work can atone for our disobedience. It doesn't work this way in salvation, and it doesn't work this way in Christian living. In Titus chapter 3, verse 3, the Bible says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived. It's interesting how the word disobedient and deceived is actually used in the same verse, because I do believe they are related. Very often, we are deceived by our disobedience. You know, if we do good works, great on us, but the rewards you earn from your good work cannot be used to balance out the consequences of our disobedience in other areas. And that's what exactly what happened to Saul. He thinks that if I disobey God in this area, but I do good works in this area, somehow the merits of my good work can kind of atone for my disobedience. It doesn't work that way. Yes, doing good works is good. You earn rewards for that, but you cannot negate the consequences of our disobedience. And that's scriptural. Samuel's words to Saul thousands of years ago still rings true to us today. You know, as I was younger, I was interested in the Chinese culture, of course, because I'm Chinese background. So I was interested in the Chinese culture, and I remember reading about the Chinese mythology and folklore. And there was one story I remember very clearly. It was very interesting. In the Chinese, ancient Chinese mythology, and I still believe that people practice it today, in the kitchen of every Chinese household, there's a kitchen god. There's a kitchen god in every Chinese household. And in ancient China, what they believe is that every year, once a year, the kitchen god will go back to heaven and report the doings of the household to the king, so that they will know whether they did good or bad. So this kitchen god is kind of like the spy, if you will. The spy in the family. He will observe the family for 1 year, and once a year, he will go out and report the doings of the family to the king of heaven. And I read with interest as a young boy about this, and what happened is that, because the Chinese believe that, what they do is that they will offer the kitchen gods sweet things, sweet food, and one of the things that they offer is something that we still eat today sometimes. It's called niangao. Niangao is made for? Glutinous rice or something like that. And it's sticky and it's sweet. And so what? Yeah, brown sugar, sticky and sweet. So what they believe is that if I give the kitchen god something sweet and sticky, maybe he'll say sweet things. He'll report sweet things to the king of heaven about my family. And sometimes we Christians, we think that, that's interesting. But sometimes we Christians, don't we feel that the same? Don't we do that all the time as well? If I disobey God in this area, but if I do good in this area, maybe God will accept that. It's not so bad. We'll accept that, not so bad. We need to quit finding excuses for our disobedience and turn to God again. You know, there's a very strange phenomenon in Christian circles today. And I don't know whether is it restricted to Singapore, but I noticed this as 15 years as a Christian, I've noticed a very strange phenomenon. This strange phenomenon is this. I want to be as sensitive as I can, but God has laid it upon my heart to say this, and I will say this with sensitivity. It bewilders me why people do not get baptized after becoming Christian. And it's a very interesting phenomenon that people can... There are Christians who are saved, who come to church on a weekly basis, but do not get baptized. It confounds me. Baptism is often said to be a step of obedience. Isn't that so? We often say, what is baptism? Baptism is the first step of obedience for a Christian. After you get saved, you get baptized because Christ commanded it. But how many Christians today disobey this command? You know, some reasons that, you know, people might say, that, oh, I'm not ready to get baptized. Oh, I need to grow a bit more first. Oh, I'm waiting for God to impress upon me. You know, there's only one criteria for baptism in the Bible. There's only one. Guess what is it? Not guess. I'm sure you know what is it. What's the only criteria for baptism? To be saved. Spiritual growth is not a criteria for baptism. And can I say this? I believe baptism is a criteria for spiritual growth. Because if you do not obey God in this area, you're not going to grow in other areas. So it's very interesting that somehow we will think that we will need to grow first in order for us to obey God later. Let's turn to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. Interesting scripture passage. There's only one criteria for baptism, for obeying God's command. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. The Bible says, in verse 36 and 37 is the only criteria for baptism. The Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verse 36, "And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to get baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." It's only one criteria for baptism, and that is salvation. Can I urge Christians, if you're not baptized today, if you're saved, you're not baptized, let's obey God. Let's get baptized. Do not have the wrong idea that spiritual growth is something that is needed for baptism. In fact, baptism is needed for spiritual growth. You know, A.W. Tozer, a very influential Christian author, one who has written many things that has encouraged my heart. In his book, Of God and Man, you know, A.W. Tozer, he wrote this book, Of God and Man, he said this, "I believe our problem is that we have been trying to substitute praying for obeying, and it simply will not work." He said, "Prayer is never an acceptable substitute for obedience. The sovereign Lord accepts no offering from his creatures that is not accompanied by obedience. To pray for revival while ignoring or actually flouting the plain precept laid down in scriptures is to waste a lot of words and get nothing for our trouble." Now, often we when you know that God wants us to do a certain thing, how do we justify? How do we deceive ourselves? We say that, let me pray about it. There are many things that God has commanded us in the Bible to do, and we never have to pray about it. What do I mean by that? If God says to get baptized, you get baptized. You don't have to pray about it. God already has revealed in His Scripture. You don't have to pray about it for God to give you a new revelation. In James chapter 1, verse 22, the Bible says, "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." That's the deception of disobedience. You know, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says, "He that saith, I know him, I know Jesus, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." You know, can I encourage people to get baptized and to obey God in areas He has impressed on us? You'll be a call to service, a call to forgive, a call to reach someone for Christ. Whatever it is, we need to obey. You know, to sum up the deception of disobedience, the first point I want you to notice in this idea of, in our dissection, the anatomy of disobedience is this. What was the first point? The deception of disobedience. Thinking that we have obeyed God, but we actually haven't. And thinking that our sacrifices to God can actually atone for our wrongdoings. That's the first point. So looking at this, let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. The first point, the deception of disobedience. The second point I want you to notice is the seriousness of disobedience. The seriousness of disobedience. You know, in the 19... Where was that? Sorry. If I'm not wrong, in the 1970s or 90s, I can't remember. In 90s, must be 90s because I remember reading about it. I read with interest about a news back then. It was about a group of people, they called themselves Heaven's Gate. I don't know where you heard of it before. The founder of the group, Heaven's Gate, Marshall Applewhite in America, was believed to be a descendant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He told his followers that the world was due to be wiped clean by its alien founders. It sounds funny, but it's actually true, it happened. So they needed to leave the earth by killing themselves so that the souls could go on a journey aboard a spaceship. As bizarre as it sounds, there was a group of people in the 90s that believed that on the ominous day, each of the followers were dressed in black shirts, sweatpants, brand new track shoes, and armbands reading Heaven's Gate. The members took poison mixed with vodka, and they all killed themselves. And before they did that, they did that in shifts, and when they killed themselves, after taking the poison, they laid a purple cloth over themselves. They were all in the same mansion. The followers were all aged 26 to 70, 72. They killed themselves in the waves on March 24, 25, and 26. The survivors neatly arranged the dead comrades' bodies before committing suicide themselves. All but three of the bodies were arranged neatly on the beds, with their face and torsos covered with a purple cloth. Each body had a $5 bill and three quarters in their pocket, along with packed luggage at the side. All 39 of them died, and someone found the bodies. All 39 of them died in the same house, a mass suicide by a cult Heaven's Gate. Let me ask you this question. Having listened to this, would you think that this is a very serious matter? You would say, yeah, that's very serious. If I tell you that, you know what, I'm actually part of this cult, you would say that, wow, that is very serious. We need to talk to Brother Desmond. We probably need to church discipline him. We need to keep a close watch on him, right? It's very serious. But the Bible clearly says that our disobedience to God is as the sin of witchcraft. That's how this cult, what they're doing, they're practicing witchcraft. And you look at verse 23. Let's go to 1 Samuel, chapter 15, verse 23. When Samuel confronted Saul, he didn't just give Saul a slap on the wrist. "Aye, you naughty boy." He didn't do that. What did he say? "Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." The Bible clearly says that our disobedience to God is as the sin of witchcraft. What it means is that the severity of our disobedience, no matter how small we think it is as serious as the sin of witchcraft. Now, I don't know about you, that helped to put things into perspective. In the Old Testament, there was only one punishment for witches, and what was it? Death. It was death. God commanded witches to be killed in the Old Testament. I'm not saying that we do that today, but you know, what impressed upon me is that that commandment gives us a glimpse into how serious God actually views witchcraft and also disobedience. Think about that. Samuel didn't just chide Saul. He didn't just give him a slap on the wrist. We noticed the deception of disobedience just now, and now we see the seriousness of disobedience. Over the years, somehow Christians have begun to form the idea that disobedience is a children's sin. It's not so serious. It's somewhat of a children's sin. It's not. It's an act of rebellion in God's eyes. You know, stubbornness, you look at in the verse 23. It says, "For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity." I read with interest, I was thinking, what do you mean by stubbornness? Why did God suddenly bring in the word stubbornness? If you look at the Greek word of it, the word stubbornness means an act of arrogance and presumption. Saul presumed that God would accept his sacrifice even if he disobeyed. That's the idea of stubbornness. Can I ask, is there some form of stubbornness in our lives today like Saul? Perhaps God has impressed upon us to get our spiritual life straight, but we presume that God will understand because we have been busy with our work. Perhaps God has impressed upon you to forgive a brother who has offended you, but you presume God will accept your worship anyway when you don't reconcile. Or perhaps you think that maybe it's okay for you to give up an area of a ministry because you were previously committed to, because God will understand that, you know, we are going through a difficult time. Don't be stubborn, disobedient Christians who presume God will understand or God will accept our sacrifices. Disobedience is a serious thing. And we must not be tempted to think that it's a small matter with God and all we get is a slap on the wrist. So firstly, the deception of disobedience. Secondly, the seriousness of disobedience. You say, "Brother Desmond, are you sure disobedience is so serious?" You know, I'll give you three reasons why disobedience is serious. Number one, the first reason why disobedience is serious is because disobedience is an act of rebellion against a loving God. When God explicitly in the Bible tells us, for example, to separate from the world, and yet we disobey that, there will be problems on two fronts. One, the problem with being influenced by the world. Second, the problem of rebellion. You know, many of us here are parents. And, strange to say many of us. Many of you are parents. And let me ask you this. Sometimes as parents, you care for your children. And, you know, children being children, what do they want to eat? Sweets, chocolates, and all, right? And your son maybe one day comes to you and say, "Mom, Dad, can I have this piece of chocolate? Can I eat this chocolate?" And you say, "No, son. You're not going to eat it now, because if you eat it now, you're going to spoil your appetite and you won't be able to have dinner. So eat it after dinner. And children being children, what do? They went on, they carry on, they ate the chocolate. And when the parents find out about it, usually parents, what do? They get angry, right? Well, why do parents get angry that the son has eaten a piece of chocolate? It's just a piece of chocolate, come on. Do you think that the parents care really about the chocolate? What is the one thing that grieves parents when that happens? Disobedience. It is not the act of the eating the chocolate, but the act of disobedience that affect the parents. And I'm sure you parents can understand that. In the same way, when you disobey God, sometimes we think that this is not so bad. Just a small thing God will understand. No, but God sees it the way the parents sees it. He sees our act of disobedience. And that's how serious it is. You say, are you sure disobedience is so serious? In fact, our problem with sin today started because of... What was the first sin committed by men? Oh no, we hit hard at the homosexuals. We hit hard at drunkenness. We hit hard at the drugs. But what is the first sin that condemned the entire human race? The sin of disobedience. Romans chapter 5. Listen to Romans chapter 5. The first sin committed by mankind is disobedience. Romans chapter 5 verse 19, the Bible says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." The Bible says it was the sin of disobedience that condemned the entire human race. It is not only about what we disobey, but the act of disobedience that matters most. The act of eating the fruit is not the problem. It's the act of disobedience that condemned the human race. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15, the Bible says... Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 15. The Bible says, "But if ye will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you, as it was against your fathers." If you flip the pages of scriptures, you realize God has a very serious view of disobedience. It is not a children's sin. It is not a small thing. God has a serious view of disobedience. Firstly, disobedience is serious because it is an act of rebellion against a loving God. Disobedience is serious because it questions God's authority. It is often not a question of clarity, but a question of authority. We agree that? Sometimes when we disobey God, it is often not a problem with clarity of God's word, but it's often a problem of our authority. The instructions given to Saul were clear as day. It wasn't found in some ancient scriptures that Saul had to decode in order to understand. It didn't come in a dream which needed some wise men to interpret. It was plain, simple command. You know, how often are we like Saul? If we are really honest with ourselves, many times our disobedience is because we put ourselves up as authority. For example, some commandments in the Bible, in Luke chapter 17, verse 3, the Bible says, "If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." I don't know about you, but is that clear? Or do you need someone to explain that to you? That is clear as day. That's a commandment of God. In 1 Corinthians 7:1, "Now concerning the things whereof he wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Is that a clear command? It is a clear command. You can't get any clearer than that. "Give and it shall be given unto you." They're as clear as day. You know, sometimes when we disobey these commandments, it's because we put ourselves, our own thinking, our own philosophy, up as the authority. I was in San Francisco about 10 years ago. First time I went to the United States. No, actually more than 10 years. 13 years ago, I was in San Francisco. It was a nice place. But if you know anything about San Francisco, it's a very liberal city. In fact, it was one of the first few states in America, cities in America, that actually legalized homosexual marriages. And I was went there. It was a very liberal place. There were protests going on. You know, in Singapore, if you protest, it's a big thing, right? In there, it's like a pastime. They protest all the time, and there's always some movement, some demonstration, and all. So I walked past this bookshop and looked at a very interesting bookshop. So I went in, and I realized there is a bookshop dedicated to this subject, and this subject is called anarchy. Have you heard of that, anarchy? The symbol is a circle with an A in the middle. That's the symbol of anarchy. What is anarchy? At that time, I didn't know a lot about it. But I read up about it. I realized that anarchy is a philosophy, is a belief by a group of people saying that they do not believe in formal authority. They reject organized authority. Which got me thinking, it's very interesting. Is it possible to really be a true anarchist? Anarchist. Is it possible? I realize it's not possible. Why? Because if you reject formal authority, you put yourself up as your own authority. So it's kind of like a misnomer. It doesn't work that way. You reject formal authority, but you put yourself up as formal authority. And we Christians, we do that all the time. We disobey God. When we disobey God, we're actually putting ourselves up as authority. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, the Bible says, it's okay if you don't want to flip there, I'll just read it and you follow along. Romans chapter 6, verse 16, the Bible says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness." We are always obeying something or someone at any point of time. When we disobey God, we're actually obeying other authority, whether ourselves or wrong philosophy. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. The Bible says, "Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Interestingly, disobedience questions God's authority. When Saul disobeyed God's command, guess who was he obeying? In verse 24, he was obeying the people. When you disobey God, you are always obeying something else, whether it's ourselves, someone else, a wrong philosophy. Okay, that's the idea of disobedience. Disobedience is serious because it rebels against God, questions God's authority, and lastly, disobedience is serious because it can be a form of idolatry. It can be a form of idolatry. In verse 23, the Bible says, "For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Scriptures teach us that disobedience can lead to idolatry. You know, often these days, maybe in the Singaporean or the Chinese context, when we think of idolatry, we think of worshipping idols, ancestral worship, or worshipping a graven image. But that's not the only definition of idolatry. In scriptures, idolatry happens when we create an image of God in our own mind, an own idea of God, and actually put that up as God. What do I mean by that? When we create our own version of God to excuse our disobedience, we have committed idolatry. You know, it's very common today. You talk to many people and they'll say that, "Oh, I do believe there's a God, but God is so loving, he wouldn't send anyone to hell." But that's against scriptures. And when someone does that, you're creating an image of God in your own mind. You know what you've done? You've committed idolatry. Because that's not the God of the Bible. This is similar to us when we create a kind of God in our own mind that excuses our disobedience in our morality, in our modesty, in our lack of service. We say, "Surely God will understand." Christian, can I strongly encourage us to have God's mind about this matter of disobedience? When we hold the Bible in our hands, and it's truly a privilege to be able to hold the Bible in our hands today. And when we do that, we hold the Bible in our hands, we have to realize that the Bible is a book of instructions and commands. It's a book of instructions and commands. It is often Christians turn to the Bible only when they needed some comfort. Some difficulty. I'll turn to the Psalm 23. And I'll read that and it comforts me. Nothing wrong with all that. But the problem when we Christians only turn to the Bible, only during to seek comfort, then you know what? The Bible is nothing more to us than inspirational posters people hang in the office. Agree? You know, those kind with the eagle and it says, "Courage." And then there's a line about it. I'm sure you have it in your office somewhere. But if you only turn to the scriptures during comfort and then disobey the rest of the instructions, then the Bible is nothing more than inspirational posters. Because the Bible demands our obedience. The Bible demands our obedience. God says to repent, do we obey? God says to pray, do we obey? God says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves, do we obey that? God says not to worry, do we obey that? God says to separate from the things that defile, do we obey? God says to seek ye first the kingdom of God. And do we obey that? In John chapter 14, verse 15, the Lord Jesus said it himself. If you have a Bible that's a red word edition, you realize in this verse 15, it's actually in Greek words. This is the actual words of Christ. He says this: if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. So the first thing I want you to notice is this: the deception of disobedience, the seriousness of disobedience, and the last point before we close, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. No? Okay? 1 Samuel chapter 15, 23. The Bible says in verse 23 to verse 26, I'm going to read, I want you to follow along and read really closely. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, as stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voices. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. The last thing I want you to notice is the consequences of disobedience. The first thing about consequences, the first consequence that we're going to have from disobedience is this. Disobedience robs us of God's blessings. Disobedience robs us of God's blessing. Think about it. Saul, tall and handsome, he was the first king of Israel. He was the king of Israel, God's chosen people. How good is that? He had a chance to serve God from a privileged position. God's spirit was upon Saul to guide him. What else can Saul ask for? He had everything he possibly needed and wanted in this life, but his disobedience robbed him of God's blessings. You know, sometimes, can I say this with sensitivity? Sometimes I wonder the difficulties we have in our lives, including my own lives, how much I wonder is the consequences of our disobedience. I wonder how much of it is the consequence of our disobedience. You know, we keep praying God to deliver us from our trials, but we still have not obeyed Him in that one area He has impressed upon us. You know, one misconception is that obedience to God deprive us of our joy. Have you heard that before? Maybe there's a movement, a new evangelical movement, saying that obedience to the letter brings no joy, right? They will say that the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. Can I say that that's a lie? That is a lie. I'll show you why. You know, one misconception that obedience to God's commandment deprives us of joy, because they say that, you know, our faith becomes a list of do's and don'ts. That is not true, because obedience is necessary for God's blessings and joy. How many times, I wonder, we have missed God's blessings because we have disobeyed Him. You know, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 26, the Bible says, Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. You know, in the same way, God has rejected Saul because Saul rejected God's commands. And I wonder how many Christians sitting in our midst today have actually rejected God's command. And I fear that one day, I don't know about you, when I read this, that God rejected Saul. I do not want to be in Saul's position. I do not want to be in Saul's position. Are we like Saul? Has God been speaking to a believer here about something for a long, long time, and we've been hardening our hearts and disobeying God? Many Christians, many of us, don't understand that God wants to bless us. God wants to bless us, but sometimes because of our disobedience, we hinder God's blessings. The Bible says, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, God will not hear us. So the first consequence of disobedience, it robs us of God's blessing. Pretty much like how King Saul was robbed of God's blessing because he disobeyed God. Of course, disobedience robs us of blessings, but obedience to God brings us blessings. Let's turn to 1 John. 1 John. We're going to flip to a few verses today. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22, the Bible says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. If you're quick enough, listen to John chapter 15, verse 10. John chapter 15, verse 10 in the Gospels, the Bible says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, abide in His love. No, when we obey God, we're actually abiding in His love. And that's a blessing from God. In fact, you read down to verse 14, it says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. When we obey God, God actually refers to us as friends. Right? In John chapter 13, verse 17, the Bible says, if ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. The world will have you to believe that if you obey God, if you follow the commands of God, it will rob you of joy because your faith is dead. No, the Bible says, if you obey God, happy are ye if you do them. Okay? Happy are ye if you do them. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 2, Scripture says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. The commandments are not burdensome. You know, one of the biggest blessings to mankind, you know, we talk about how obedience to God actually brings about blessing. Can I say this? One of the biggest, not one of them, in fact, the biggest blessing to mankind came about because of obedience. Romans chapter 5, verse 19, the Bible says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. But that's not the end of the story. What is it? What does it say? But the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. In fact, the greatest blessing ever to happen to mankind today happened because of one man's obedience. That's how serious obedience and disobedience is. Let's turn to Luke chapter 5. We'll end with this passage. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We all know this script, this passage. Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 7. As I read it, I want you to follow along as well. In Luke chapter 5, verse 1 to 7, the scripture says, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he, meaning Jesus, stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two sheep standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And Jesus entered into one of the ships, which was Simon, meaning Peter, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes at the net break. Now, this is a story we all know. What happened was that Jesus was trying to preach to the multitude. So he went on the ship. And if you know anything about physics, what sound waves actually travels well over water body. So he went out of the ship and then a distance from the land and started preaching. And then, of course, he went into Simon Peter's ship, boat. Simon Peter is a fisherman. He's an expert. He does this for a living. In Hokkien, they call it kantia, right? He does this for a living. So he went there and Simon Peter fished the whole night. Fishermen, for some reason, they like to fish, and I think because some fishes are nocturnal. So he has fished the whole night and he has caught how many fishes? Nothing. He has caught nothing. So the Lord Jesus told Simon Peter, saying this, I want you to let down the net. And Peter said, oh, but Master, we have worked all night. We are tired. And come on, seriously, we are the experts here, right? You're a fisherman. You are a carpenter. Why are you telling us to let down the net? But no, that's not what Peter said. What did Peter say? Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You know what? That's obedience. And that's not all. And what happens after that? He had a bountiful harvest of fish, and that is a blessing. You know, obedience brings about blessing. I want you to notice a few things. Did Peter have a legitimate reason to actually not let down the net? He's tired. Come on, he worked the whole night. Give him a break, right? He does have a legitimate reason. He's the expert in this area. He could have said no, and people would have said, could have understood. Yeah, I mean, come on, he's the expert. But yet, he did not trust in himself. He said that, God, I know this is what I think, but you said so, I'm going to obey. I'm going to let down the net. And because of his obedience, he was rewarded with a blessing. Peter was an expert, but he was obedient. You know, are we sometimes so caught up in our own thinking that we fail to obey God? And so, just to recap, the three things I want you to notice in our dissection, the anatomy of disobedience today, the first one, disobedience. The deception of disobedience. Secondly, the seriousness of disobedience. Thirdly, the consequences of disobedience. As we conclude, as we wrap up our dissection of the sin of disobedience, I want you to notice one thing, that the cure for disobedience, you know, biology, right? So we have the problem, now we have the cure. What is the cure for disobedience? It's no secret. It's just plain old obedience. The cure for this obedience is obedience. There's only one cure. It's simply to obey. Not just obeying when it's easy or obeying when it's convenient, but obeying at all costs, even unto death. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, we have a great example in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. The Bible says, describing the Lord Jesus Christ, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I'm not asking you to go on the jihad, but this is exactly what Scripture teaches. Our obedience to God is to death. It's not only when it's convenient, when it's easy for me. It's obedience to death. That's perfect obedience. Christ was obedient unto death for us. Surely we can obey His voice and service in holiness, in our love for Him and souls. In Acts chapter 26, verse 19. Acts chapter 26, verse 19, the Apostle Paul said, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa," as he was sharing his testimony, salvation testimony, he was saying, "I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Am I speaking to someone today sitting right here? You have not come to a point in your life where you've actually received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You have not realized that you are a sinner and that Christ died on the cross for us. Can I say this? Be not disobedient unto the heavenly vision like Paul did. Paul says, "I was a sinner. God showed me the way, and I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." If you do not know the Lord as your personal Savior today, if you have no awareness that you are a sinner today, can I encourage you? You need to get right with God today. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, the Bible says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." About 7 years ago, I met this boy. His name is Kevin Lee. When I met him in 2010, I believe, he was 21 years old. Kevin, back then, 21 years old, he's a special boy. What do I mean by that? He's a boy, he's 21 years old, but he suffers from a very rare condition. It's called Duchenne muscular dystrophy. Muscular dystrophy is a very rare condition. I cannot remember how many people it affects. It's a very rare condition. It's a degenerative disease. What happens is that over the years, as he grows older, his muscles get wasted away. He will not be able to move. He will not be able to walk. And eventually, because his muscles get all wasted away, he will not be able to use his lungs and he will die. So when I met him, he was 21 years old. The doctors, his mom, I got to know the mom and we became quite good friends over the years. We're still in contact today. The mom told me that the doctor has told them that he was unlikely to live past 20 years old. He discovered he had the disease at 9 years old. 21 years old, when I met him, he was still alive. Kevin, even though when I first met him, I was very uneasy because I didn't know how to talk to someone like that. And when I saw him, he was lying in bed. He cannot move. And every night, without fail, for the last 20-odd years, his mother has to wake up at regular intervals in the night to flip him so that he wouldn't get bed sores. So when I met him, he was lying on bed. And he couldn't breathe. And he couldn't even swallow his saliva because he doesn't have the muscles to do it. His muscles have got wasted away. So he needs breathing through an external machine to give him air. And he can't even talk clearly because he cannot move his mouth. So he just mumbles. And usually the moms understand what he's trying to say. So when I talk to him, the mom will translate it back to me. So I got to know Kevin. He's a very joyful boy, a very cheerful boy. Back then, when I met him, he wasn't safe. A few years later, I came to know that he got saved. So I spent some time with him, a couple of weeks to photograph his life and got to know him and his mother quite well. So it was a few months ago, I received a call from the mother saying that, "Hey, look, it's Kevin." Or the mom didn't say, "Hey, look," she's Chinese speaking. She told me that it's Kevin's birthday. He was supposed to pass away before 20, but he's 27 now. So the mom invited me to his birthday party. And how can I ever reject that? Because the mom actually told me that he's not doing very well, and the doctor has told her to be prepared. He might pass away anytime. So, of course, I will not miss anything in the world for this. So I went down and visited him. And Kevin, he didn't look too well. Back then when I first saw him, he was skinny because his muscles were all wasted away. But right now, he really put on the weight. He was big. And the mom told me it's because of water retention and because he's gotten bloated. And his lungs are failing him. The mother told me, the doctor has said that he has very limited time now. and be prepared that he will pass away any time. So somewhere along the last few years, Kevin actually received the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Even up to today, he cannot walk. All he can do, he can't even move his finger. If I'm not wrong, he can't even move his eyelid because he has no muscles to do that. So he can just lie there. But he was still able to converse a bit, but his mother had to translate. And I spoke to the mother after the birthday party. We were just standing there. And I asked her, "Auntie, how are you?" She said she's doing well. She's coping. She's a very strong lady. And I asked her more. She began to get really sad. But she told me this. She's not a believer. She said that Kevin has started, he's safe now. He's a Christian. And she told me a few days ago, she asked him, "Kevin, son, what is your last wish? What's the last thing you want to do before you die?" And then Kevin replied, "I want to get baptized." So the mom asked him, "Is it your last wish to get baptized?" And Kevin replied this. He replied this in Mandarin. "It is not my wish to get baptized. I want to make it my goal in life to get baptized." And this is someone who cannot move at all. And when I heard that, I was super encouraged. I was like, this is someone who cannot move, who's going to die anytime, and all he thinks about is not about what I want to eat for my last meal, what I want to do before I die, who I want to meet before I die. His last wish, his last goal is to say, "I want to obey Christ, I want to get baptized." I don't know about you, but that's really encouraging to me. Here is someone who is about to die and yet choose to obey Christ. What is stopping us from being obedient today? What is stopping us from being obedient today? Can I close in the word of prayer? Let's pray. Father, we are thankful, Lord, for the example of Saul and Samuel. Father, we pray and ask for your forgiveness. For the many times, Lord, we have disobeyed you in the Bible. We have disobeyed the plain precept and commands in the Bible. And we rationalize in our own mind, Lord. I pray, Father, Lord, that should there be any disobedience in our lives, Lord, that you will bring it to the fore. Make it clear to us, Lord, that we can repent. Father, I pray for Christians in our midst, Lord, to dedicate their lives to you, to live a life of obedience, Lord, in all areas, even unto death, Lord, for you. For, Lord, you have given your life for us. Father, I pray, should there be one among us, Lord, who has not known the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior, I pray, Father, that you give this person no peace, no rest, Lord, until they come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to us, Lord. And I pray, Father, as we live the rest of this week, Lord, that you show us, Lord, what it means, Lord, to be an obedient Christian. I pray, Lord, for the different experiences we're going to have, Lord, in our workplace, in our social life, for the rest of this week. I pray, Lord, that whatever we say, whatever we do, Lord, will reflect the glory of Christ, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.